Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberg.
You need to be able to educate yourself to understand what the Catholic Church teaches.
We need to understand our gifts and our abilities, and it's really about fertility awareness and responsible parenthood.
Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
God so wanted us to know the meaning and purpose of existence that he built it right into us.
A chaste lifestyle means joy and freedom.
If we promote it and promote it effectively, we will change the way people think about natural family planning.
It's a new journey in our faith.
And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Welcome, brothers and sisters in Christ, to our program, NFP for Life. We're thrilled to be coming to you today from Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM. And my name is Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and I am here with my lovely, beautiful wife, Betty Ruppersberger. And I think we have an exciting program for you today. And as always, Betty will open with a prayer.
Welcome, everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a prayer to St. Teresa. God has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion onto this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So the purpose of that prayer was to lead into the topic for our program today, which is Stand Up for Life. And this is very appropriate because this coming weekend, which will be November 22nd, we will be celebrating the annual Stand Up for Life dinner at the Sheraton Center City Hotel, normally which there are close to 1,500 people. So it's a wonderful venue and a wonderful event. And for those of you who may not have had an opportunity to either know about it or hear about it or get tickets from it, you can contact the Pro-Life Union of Southeastern Pennsylvania, and they may still have some tickets and some seats available. Or you can just try taking a chance and showing up at the door, and maybe they'll find some room for you at the table, and you can buy a ticket at the door. At any rate, we're going to talk about how to stand up for life, how to defend life, and how to promote different ideas and attitudes that you can do personally every day in your day-to-day life to your family, your friends, your coworkers, and any other opportunity that you would get to stand up for life. But before we get started, I think the most important thing that we need to do, and we've done it many times before on this program, is to define the beginning of life. Can you imagine, Betty, that we would actually have to be talking about that at this particular point in time?
It's sad, isn't it, that we have to not recognize a pregnancy as being a pregnancy until the implantation.
Right. Well, there have been multiple attempts by many organizations, the American College of OBGYN particularly among them, as well as the American Academy of Pediatrics and even Planned Parenthood versus Casey in a 1992 Supreme Court decision to try to redefine the beginning of life as being an implantation. That's when the baby, the embryo, would plant into the wall of the mother's uterus at around 5 to 7 days of the pregnancy. But the reality is that every textbook that you would look at in embryology, in genetics, in endocrinology, in anatomy, all define the beginning of life as fertilization, when the sperm and the egg get together, and those 46 chromosomes, which can only become a living human being, come together, and that happens at the moment of conception. And there is no other definition that is acceptable. And so anything that interferes with, anything that violates, anything that disintegrates, anything that threatens that organism, that baby, that embryo. And I know everybody likes to use the word embryo, but I like to use the word baby because I like to call it what it really is. And I think that's one of the ways that we can stand up for life. If you hear someone using incorrect words or incorrect language, or not even necessarily incorrect, but just words and language that might be confusing to people, then you can gently and with love correct them and say, oh, you mean a baby? When they're talking about an embryo or a fetus. Oh, you mean my baby? Yes, I have my baby in the lining of my uterus. So Betty's going to talk a little bit about some of the violations against life. Some of these are very obvious, and we discuss a lot of these topics with our eighth grade class that we do, our eighth grade sex talk to at St. Ignatius Parish. And in fact, we'll be doing that next week. And it's a shame that we have to start talking about these topics at the eighth grade level, but they are violations of commandments, and they are violations against life. So why don't you get into talking about some of those?
Well, I think, too, that I think a lot of people are ignorant of some of these topics. They don't have the full information that they need. So some of the violations against life, number one, are abortion. And number two, it's contraception, because you're not accepting life. You're against conception. And a third one is sterilization, that you want to prevent a life from coming into the world and be permanently sterilized. Euthanasia, for those that are sick or elderly and they want to eliminate their life before God's hand is in it. And assisted suicide, you know, those that are suffering that just want it to be over, and people that help them. That is against a violation against life. And definitely murder is a violation against life. And even the death penalty is a violation against life. Who are we to make those decisions, no matter how horrendous some act that somebody had performed? Do we have a right to take a life?
And I'm sure there are very few of you out there that are actually listening to this program that would be able to say that never have they been in a social situation where a conversation has come up where one of these topics or more may have been mentioned. There were great controversies surrounding the Terri Schiavo case several years ago. There were great issues revolving around the death penalty, and there are attempts now with the changes politically with some of the prisoners from Guantanamo that they're going to seek the death penalty. And although the church does not actually teach consistently and very firmly that they are totally against the death penalty, they are certainly in favor of life and reserving it for only those most extreme cases where there is no other alternative, and only ending that person's life would serve the total good and the total full value of the entire population. And they occur very rarely and very infrequently. So any violations of any of these issues, and some people say, well, why would sterilization be a big deal against life? Like, you know, I'm promoting life. I don't want to have any more children. I want to take care of my family. I want to be a responsible parent, and I don't want to take the pill. I don't want to put those hormones into my body. So what's the big deal with sterilization? And Betty already responded and answered to that and said, you're preventing a life. We don't know what God's will is when it comes to his overall design and overall plan for the world in the big picture. We only look at things in the little picture. And so our purpose today is to try to review issues and topics and items that have to do with ways that you can stand up for life and defend life. And basically, in everyday conversation, the first thing you can do is pray. And I think we can all do that if we don't feel that we're evangelists, that we don't feel that we know enough about embryonic stem cell research, or we don't know enough about hormonal contraception, if we can't really make a good argument for it, the one thing that we can do every single solitary day at our lives, every morning when we get up, every night before we go to bed, every time we go to Mass and receive the sacraments at quiet times in the Adoration Chapel, anytime we offer up a decade of the Rosary to Our Lady, who's the patroness of life in the Americas, all those are opportunities to pray for an end to abortion, to pray for the sanctity of life, and to pray for yourself and others to be able to defend life. And when it comes to informing ourselves as to what our church teaches, the best place to go is the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Well, I also think that, and I do this, I pray every day for those in our society that don't understand the message. They feel very informed by our media or society today instead of really knowing what's written on their hearts. So it's really important that we pray for people to come to an understanding of what God has placed us here on this earth for. And, you know, a lot of young women, they'll get talked into contraception at their doctor's office or sterilization because they're so overwhelmed with their children or too many children or whatever it is. And we have to pray for those, for all people, that they come to a true understanding of the true meaning of life and why we're here on this earth. But one of the other things that we can do, we can defend life, especially in a conversation when we're speaking to people who are speaking against life. You know, we have friends and family members that don't get it. They just don't get it. And we have to know how to speak with these people in a gentle and loving way to let them portray the importance of letting people understand that, you know, it's not our lives to choose. It's God to choose. And He chooses us to make these decisions and hopefully good decisions. And if we can't, we need to guide those people that don't understand and help them on the way through our lifetime. But, we can also speak out. You know, you see something in your daily newspaper and it's definitely against life and it's evil or it's wrong. Write a letter to your editor and stand up and speak out.
There's so much media that are available to all of us now. And how many times would people sit down and read an editorial anywhere? And we won't mention any particular papers, and they'll read this and say to their spouse or whoever's in the room at the time, can you believe that they wrote this in the paper? This is ridiculous. They're so wrong. Well, if you feel that way, then don't just let it slide, because you don't know how many people that are not completely informed may be reading that same editorial and taking it as gospel truth. And that's what Satan does. Remember that Satan is the father of lies, and he twists the truth. And he will take whatever is out there and put a partial truth out there and then twist it and create a lie. And people will say, well, that sounds pretty logical. That sounds pretty reasonable. And one of the big arguments that people always use is that they relativize. And they give you, well, what if? And so they turn around and they try to personalize and they say, you mean to tell me that if you had a 16-year-old daughter who was in the Honor Society in high school and she was a star athlete on her private girls' high school field hockey team and she was being offered scholarships and you found out that she got pregnant, that you wouldn't seriously consider taking her to a private clinic, to a private doctor, and quietly and secretly paying for her to have a legal, healthy, sterile abortion procedure, which no one would ever know about, so that she could get on with her life and finish high school and take her college scholarship. And I turn around and I look them right in the eye and I say, there is nothing that I would do to change the fact that my daughter would be pregnant. That's my grandchild. I would not interfere with anything. I would do everything I could to help her through that pregnancy and to help her take care of that baby, consider the possibility of adoption, and then I would let her get on with her life, but I would not end that child's life through an abortion process. And then they turn around and say, oh, I don't believe that. And we have these conversations all the time. Just last week, Betty and I were away with very dear friends of ours, and we spent one evening at dinner over some wine debating some topics that had to do with life and different aspects of life, because recently a very good friend of ours passed away. And in fact, I'd like to dedicate this program to the honor of John Shea, our good friend, who passed away from cancer and a valiant battle two weeks ago. And we'll talk a little bit more about at the end at how he stood up and fought for his life and how gallant his battle was. But we won't go off on that tangent. But you do have to defend life. You don't have to get into a knockdown, drag-out fistfight over it. You do have to be prepared. You do have to be knowledgeable. All these people out there that are arguing to defend the relativism of some of the topics that we're talking about today, they try to use logic and reason and common sense, and it will only work to a point, and then there is always a flaw. And the flaw cannot be denied. And once you find that, meet them where they are and go through with it. You know, stick to church teaching, stick to your faith, and as Betty said, be gentle and be kind, but don't back down and don't let anybody back you down. And if you don't have the information immediately available, you can say, well, let me check on that and I'll get back to you in a day or two. And then you can either consult the catechism, or you can go to catholicanswers.com, or you can go to any one of a number of websites, or you can call your priest or your deacon and get your question answered and find out some reference information, and then get back to that person with all the correct, you know, quotes and references and everything else, and say, you know what, I looked into this and you're absolutely wrong.
Well, I think too that a lot of people do relativize abortion, but when you come right down to it, it's wrong. I mean, in your heart of hearts, you have to know that it's wrong. And I have a friend whose father was a professor in college, a college professor, and he used to say to his daughters, and to me, in high school, we would go to each other's houses, and he would say, better to have tears on your pillow than tears on your heart, because if you do something like that, it will remain with you forever, and you'll have trouble. You'll have trouble dealing with that. Not that there isn't help with dealing with that, but don't put yourself in that situation. And you know, also, you know, people don't understand that they have to, there's consequences for their actions sometimes. And we have to be aware of that and understand that, you know, as my mother always said, sex makes babies. So please, you know, this is not to judge anybody. This is to inform you that abortion is wrong. You have to, it's written on your heart that it's wrong. And you can't allow somebody that's uneasy about your life situation talk you into something that you know is morally wrong.
And even the people that don't think that there's anything wrong with abortion, when you have conversations with those people, the thought process goes something in the direction of the following. They turn around and say, well, I know that murder is wrong. I know it's against the law. I know that you're not supposed to kill anyone. That's why we have civil laws where you just can't go out and dislike somebody and take a gun and shoot them or take your car and drive over them. And people do get convicted and sent to jail all the time for DUIs and manslaughters and homicides and things like that. But this is not a person. This is just, this is where they go with their flawed logic. They try to recreate or redefine. They take the truth and say, well, yeah, you know, killing is wrong, but you're not really killing a person. This is just a glob of tissue. This is just a pre-embryo, a pre-baby. It's not really a human being. And There was just a case recently in one of the states where a judge adjudicated a ruling that babies are not persons, and therefore they could not be a litigant in a legal case where someone was suing someone else for the right to life, and they were suing on behalf of preborn babies. And the judge came out with a ruling that, that babies are not persons. So now you have another court case and another precedent.
Well, it's obviously misinformed.
Totally misinformed. And that's why, you know, one of the other ways that we can defend, or one of the other ways that we can stand up for life, is to teach. And we need to start really young. You need to teach your children at a very young age about the sanctity of life. You need to respect the elderly. You need to teach them to have respect for grandparents that may be in the family, even if they're ill, to not make fun of them if they're infirmed or if they have some sort of a medical condition or they're in a wheelchair or on a walker. You shouldn't make jokes around the house or just over the breakfast table about people that have disabilities or things like that. Because every time you do that, especially in the eyes of a child, they take everything that you say to heart and they end up diminishing the value of another person and relativizing and saying, well, if you're strong and you're tall and you can go out and play football or soccer, well, then you have value. But if you're crippled and you're in a wheelchair or you are on crutches or you're not a good athlete, well, then you don't have a value. And so we tie the value into some performance aspect. And so we need to start teaching at the family level, and we need to start teaching both the parents need to teach each other, the spouses need to teach each other about the value and the sanctity of life. We need to be able to express that in our behavior from day to day, and we need to be able to teach our children. And then, go ahead.
Well, we need to respect all life, even if you're poor or you're frail or you're ill or you're impoverished or you're a stranger, you're weak, you're unborn. And you know, the greatest example of a person who stood up for life and cared for the weakest of the weak and the poorest of the poor was Mother Teresa. And aren't we privileged to have known her in our lifetime and witnessed her standing up for life in every aspect of the world news? Everybody in the world knew this one little woman who stood up for the poorest of the poor. And they weren't pretty people and they weren't wealthy people, but she believed, and I believe, and we need to instill this in our children, that everyone is the face of God. We are all born in the image and likeness of God. We all have a purpose. And for those of us that have, it's our responsibility to give and to help these people. And if we didn't have the frail and the weak and the infirmed, who would we be? And how much less we would be strengthened by our ability to give. So, you know, this stand up for life is not just about infancy. It's about all aspects of life at every age. And it's so important that we instill this in our children and our family and stand up for life.
And as St. Francis of Assisi, who's another great example of evangelization, says that you need to teach and even sometimes, if necessary, use words. And the way you need to teach is with your behavior. If we are so arrogant and so egotistical that we think that we can dominate others by either psychological force or intellectual force or financial or physical or intimidation, we just disrespect each other so much every step of the way, and especially with women. And Betty, you speak about this all the time, and you can speak to it more, that ever since Humanae Vitae, the degradation of women, and we were just talking a little bit earlier this week in preparation for a fundraiser that we're going to be involved in, which we'll talk a little bit more about later. But this fundraiser is called The Night for Life. And we had our first annual fundraiser last February, and it was very successful at the Trenton Country Club. And Betty and I are on a planning committee this year to help organize that fundraiser again at the Trenton Country Club at the beneficence of a couple who are donating all the resources to be able to facilitate this fundraiser. And the fundraiser is for two really great organizations. One is the Bucks County Community Women's Center, which is a crisis pregnancy center, and the other is the King's Men, and that gets to the point of pornography, and that they have two young men started this organization about 5 years ago to fight pornography and places that promote pornography. And we have over a $17 billion a year industry of pornography in this country, which is supposed to be against the law, and yet it's coming through our airwaves into our living rooms through cable and network television with the soft porn soap operas and some of these evening shows and things like that. And Betty talks on a regular basis about when we give our NFP talks about how Pope Paul VI predicted. Why don't you tell them some of the predictions?
Well, in 1968, Pope Paul VI wrote an encyclical, Humanae Vitae. And in that encyclical, he said that the Catholic Church would not allow contraception. And he held to that belief. A lot of priests and some bishops even were very upset by that, because they thought that finally the Catholic Church would be coming to the to their senses and allow contraception. But our Pope at that time really truly understood, and he predicted in this encyclical that it would be the breakdown of the family, and it would cause more children born out of wedlock, more sexually transmitted diseases, more divorce, more sexual abuse. Everything that this Pope predicted in 1968 has come true today. And, you know, it's so difficult. I feel so badly for women, because I understand statistically, I think it is now, the divorce rate is over 50%. But 64% of the children in this United States live in a single-parent household. And that's not what God had planned for us. And how difficult it must be to raise children alone. And day by day, you know, you're fighting to make the dollar, to pay the bills, to get the kids out to school all by yourself. It's not meant to be that way. And it all stems from, you know, I admire these women because, you know, they care for their children and they stand up for their children. But their lives have become difficult because of it. And to what degree, and what caused all this, you know? Contraception, possibly. Divorce, it's all about me, myself, and I. And, you know, the selfishness of adults. So we have to really be able to help people strengthen their ability to stand up for life. As a Christian and a Catholic, you will be attacked. And just, you need to put on your full armor of faith and not be afraid to speak the truth. So, in a gentle way, even if you can't speak it, you can pray about it. And that's what needs to be done, that our society will turn itself around a little bit. And the breakdown of our faith and our families will all come back. And we'll realize that what this lifestyle that people are living now has become difficult, and it's not pleasure, it's not pleasant, it's hard. And we don't, you know, life is hard, but it doesn't have to be. You don't have to be alone and walk this journey alone, because God is always with us. But if you had a spouse with you, you'd have an easier time.
And that's not to say that we completely understand and sympathize that there are certain circumstances where it absolutely cannot be helped that a parent has to raise their children as a single parent. We know that there are unexplained and unfortunate deaths that occur early on in a marriage. We understand that it is not appropriate nor is it necessary for someone to stay in an abusive relationship where drugs or alcohol or physical or mental or emotional abuse may be involved. So there are circumstances where it can't be helped, but the majority of single parenthood in this country are through divorces. And divorces are spoken about in the Bible very directly. At one point in time in Matthew, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were trying to test Jesus, and said to him, well, is it not appropriate for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus turned around and said, well, no, it really isn't. And the Pharisees responded, you know, well, Moses permitted divorce. And Jesus turned around and responded and said, Moses only permitted divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. But in the beginning, it was not so. And in the beginning, when God created man through Adam and Eve, and he joined the two becoming one flesh in Genesis and gave them the commandment to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he established marriage as a sacrament. He reinforced that sacramentality in the New Testament at the wedding feast of Cana. And he has mentioned multiple times that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, meaning that if you're brought together in the eyes of God to make a covenant, you cannot violate that covenant. And yet we teach our pre-Cana classes and we go in and see people that are talking about having prenuptial agreements and creating an opportunity to have an out and keeping their own checking accounts and all kinds of behavior. And so your behavior speaks to how you think. Your behavior speaks to how you believe. And so you can go out in the workplace. You can go out in the social place. You can go out in the world and you can behave in a way that respects life. You can behave in a way that stands up for life. You can show respect for your own body. You can show respect for other people's bodies. If you bump into somebody, excuse me, pardon me. You know, we've lost civility. We've lost integrity. We've lost the ability to be able to be kind and considerate to one another. And it's, as Betty said, it's all about me. The three biggest obstacles in any marital relationship are me, myself, and I get in my own way. It's all about me. I'm not thinking about my spouse. And so you need to be able to approach other people, as Betty said, kindly and gently, but we do need to be able to teach. We do need to be able to stand up. If you have a teacher that's teaching your children something that you don't agree with in a classroom and school, you need to go up and talk to that teacher. If you don't get anywhere with the teacher, you need to go to talk to the principal. If you don't get anywhere with the principal, you need to talk to the superintendent of schools. If you don't get anywhere with the superintendent of schools, you need to talk to the township commissioners. And then beyond that, maybe you need to take your child out of that class or maybe even out of that school. But you need to defend it and you need to fight it to the hilt and you need to stand up for life. You need to be able to show other people that you are not going to back down. And you don't even have to do this from a religious point of view, because as soon as you bring religion into it, everybody gets all freaky and decides, well, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. So the former governor of New Jersey just became a Lutheran minister, okay? And you know, this belief thing you can carry to the extreme and you can hide behind any faith or any religion that you want to, and that's acceptable because it's under the guide or the name of the religion. But the reality is that there is a natural law. There is an absolute truth that Jesus Christ gave us. There is a church that defends and explains that truth and has been constantly preaching that truth for the last 2,000 years. And I just want to read to you something that is a word-for-word quote from the USCCB, and this is a pastoral plan for pro-life activities. This is a 12-page document that you can pull off of their website, usccb.org. But when it's talking about the pervasive threats to human life, and that's what we're talking about, standing up for life. It says, where does one begin? Today, when human rights are proudly proclaimed and the value of life itself is given public affirmation, the most basic of all human rights, the very right to life, is being denied or trampled upon, especially at the more significant moments of existence, the moment of birth and the moment of death. Sometimes very difficult or even tragic situations can be the basis for decisions made against life, circumstances that can diminish the personal culpability of those who make those choices that in themselves are evil. But as Pope John Paul II points out, today the problem goes further. It is a problem which exists at the cultural, social, and political level, where it reveals its more sinister and disturbing aspect in the tendency, ever more widely shared, to interpret crimes against life as legitimate expressions of individual freedom to be acknowledged and protected as actual rights. In other words, the famous cry that a woman says, you know, in the women's lib movement, I have a right to do whatever I want to do with my body.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're trying to legitimize subjecting crimes against life as an expression of their individual freedom. Well, I have the right. And there's that word, I have the right. Well, our Constitution in law says that you have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So the first one in the order of importance is life. If you didn't have life, you wouldn't be here, you wouldn't need liberty, and you wouldn't be able to pursue happiness. So we have to get back not just to the moral issues, but to the very tenets of the foundation of our country, the Constitution. So he goes on to say, well, where does one begin is easy to answer. We must begin with a commitment to never intentionally kill or collude in the killing of any innocent human life, no matter how broken, unformed, disabled, or desperate that life may seem. Thus, some behaviors are always wrong, always incompatible with our love of God and the dignity of the human person. Number one, abortion. The direct taking of human innocent life prior to birth is always morally wrong, as is the deliberate destruction of human embryos for any reason. Assisted suicide and euthanasia are not acts of mercy, but acts that are never morally acceptable. Direct attacks on innocent civilians during war and terrorist acts targeting non-combatants must always be condemned. Our concern is only intensified by the realization that a policy and practice that result in well over 1 million deaths from abortions each year cannot but diminish respect for life in other areas. In this pastoral plan, then, we are guided by a key insight regarding the linkage between abortion and those other important issues. Precisely because all issues involving human life are interdependent, a society which destroys human life by abortion under the mantle of a law unavoidably undermines respect for life in all other contexts. Likewise, protection in law and practice of unborn human life will benefit all life, not only the lives of the unborn. A reaffirmation. This is why we focus here on the pervasive threat to human life arising from widespread recourse to abortion, from public policies that allow, encourage, and even fund abortion, and from a growing effort to promote the taking of human life through euthanasia. So this brings up another issue that now, with all this debate that's going on and the new Health Care Reform Act is now in the Senate, even though there has been some language that says that there will be no further or new federal funding for abortion, we need to make ourselves aware in the public place as to what these laws actually say, and we need to be able to contact our senators, our representatives, our congressmen, and the people that are involved and tell them exactly what it is that we want them to vote on or vote against. We all are responsible, even those who don't vote, even those who sit back, even those who don't speak, And in fact, you may be more responsible than those who do vote, because maybe the people that are voting out of ignorance, or maybe they're voting because they didn't know, or maybe they're voting because no one ever confronted them, or no one ever challenged them. And a lot of these representatives, a lot of these congressmen, and a lot of these senators, and even people at the highest office of the land, call themselves Catholics, and sometimes even call themselves practicing Catholics. You cannot be a practicing Catholic and be in favor of abortion.
I agree.
You cannot be a practicing Catholic and be in favor of contraception. They are intrinsic evils. The church has never deviated or wavered at any point in time in their existence on these two issues. And so it's extremely important when we're standing up for life to be able to define these issues, know what they mean, know why the church teaches what they teach, and then use that as information to gently instruct and teach your children, maybe your spouse, if your spouse disagrees, because not all spouses are on the same page politically all the time. And so we need to be able to do this and do this well. And one of the ways that we can stand up for life, we mentioned a little bit earlier about attending the Stand Up for Life dinner.
Right, and that's going to be this Sunday, November 22nd. And I think it starts at around 4 o'clock with cocktails, and then the dinner starts at 5.
And their keynote speaker will be Lila Rose, who is about a 22-year-old student at UCLA, who is a journalism student who secretly infiltrated to expose the fact that Planned Parenthood was using federal funding to encourage women to have abortions, and they are the number one abortion provider. And she wrote an expose on the truth and the reality that they are promoting and supporting prostitution, pornography, and a lot of other evils that tie in to this whole life issue. And so she's going to tell her story and give her witness and testimony, and there'll be some awards, and it's usually a great dinner. And it's just wonderful being in a room with 1,500 other people that are pro-life and life supporters at a public hotel where you open with prayer and you stand up and you stand up for life.
I agree. And it's the amazing thing is that they have every age group. They have school, grade school, high school, college groups, young adult groups, and those of us that are just out there working in the world, families, young people, old people, it's a beautiful thing. And it, you know, sometimes you get a little weary fighting and standing up for life on a daily basis, but this really pumps you up for the rest of the year. Another activity that's coming up is the Pro-Life March, and that's going to be on January 22nd, 2010. Contact your parish, see if they have a bus. If not, maybe you could organize a bus to go to Washington, D.C. It's a great time. Last year we went, and the weather was really mild, and it was a wonderful day. And you just feel so enlightened and reinforced when you see people from all over the country coming there to march for life. And I'm so impressed by the young religious and the young people that march for life. It's becoming a big rally for younger people, and it's just beautiful. I'm starting to see the fruits of John Paul II and how he was so in tune to the youth and made them want to understand their faith and live their faith out and stand up for their faith. And his message is really coming across loud and clear. But the another item that I want to bring up is save the date. Put it on your calendar right now. And on February 27th, 2010, at 7 p.m. in the evening, we're going to have a silent auction and a little bit of a live auction, dinner, and it's just going to be a wonderful night, and it's called A Night for Life, two great causes, one great night. And the two causes are Bucks County Community Women's Center and the King's Men. Both great causes. Now, we're going to have special pricing. I'm not going to give you that information, the pricing right now, but we're going to have special pricing. It's so that if you buy your tickets before January 31st, you get a better deal. But I will give you an email address, and also you can contact us through holyspiritradio.org. Just click on our link to NFP for Life and send us an email if you want more information. Holyspiritradio.org, or I have an email address, nightforlife@live.com. So that's nightforlife@live.com. Okay, so send us an email. If you didn't jot that down, just go to holyspiritradio.org and click on our link, send us an email, and I'll give you some information, and I'm going to even see if we can have them set up a direct link.
And there are a lot of things that people can do, and if you are not a speaker and you can't go out and speak well, or you feel uncomfortable with that, and you're not necessarily a real fervent prayer, and you only say prayers occasionally, but if you have some means, you can donate to good causes, and you can volunteer your time. The Crisis Pregnancy Center down in Bristol has saved more than a half a dozen babies over the past 2 years since they've been in existence. Last year, one of our guest attendees was one of the newborn babies that was actually intended to be aborted, and the mother was talked into giving life to the child and then adopting the child out to a beautiful young couple. And they came with the baby, and we had an opportunity to all see her. And this year we're hoping to have a similar attendee, the special guest surprise showing. There will be some stories that will be given. But if you can't afford to attend and buy a ticket, maybe you can buy an ad for the ad book. The smallest ads are $25. If you can't afford that, a donation would be great. If you can't afford any money, you can volunteer to be on a committee and you can help us out. We could always use help. There are volunteers that are necessary down at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. There are retreats that the King's Men hold every year. There are talks. There are opportunities for volunteerism there. The Bucks County Pro-Life Coalition is an organization that tries to bring together all the pro-life organizations from all the parishes in Bucks County, and they have a lot of information, and you can go to their website. And there's just so many things that you could do in your everyday life, ongoing and constant, that are opportunities that you never thought of. You might have never thought that you would write a letter to the editor. You might have never thought that you would talk to a teacher that said something to one of your kids in school that you didn't agree with as far as moral issues are concerned. You might not never say something about a friend who said, oh, my daughter just had a baby and then she went on this pill and she only gets a period every 3 months. And instead of saying, oh, yeah, that's nice, what was the baby's name, you could turn around and say, you let your daughter go on the pill? Don't you know that that causes breast cancer? And they turn around and go, oh, it does not. Why are all these doctors giving it?
Right.
And say, well, what do these doctors know? You know, and so there's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of truth that's not known.
You could lead your daughters to learning NFP and understanding their fertility and their bodies. And I do have one other announcement to make. There is going to be a talk on the Creighton model at St. Mary Medical Center. Across the street from St. Mary Medical Center is
Neshaminy Middle School.
Neshaminy Middle School, which has been purchased by St. Mary's. But on November 19th at 7 p.m., there is going to be a presentation on the Creighton model given by Liz Parrish. So you might be interested.
It's free. It's open to the public.
Yeah, and it'll give you some information about.
They'll show up at the door. They'll have some refreshments.
One of the methods of NFP, and especially for people that are struggling trying to achieve a pregnancy, this is a great model for you to get involved in. So, you know, you're not alone. There's help out there, especially with NFP, understanding your fertility, your bodies, and giving back to society. If you know a single mom that needs help, help them physically, watch the kids, do something. We're all called to help one another, and we're all called to evangelize. We can't criticize people. We need to help them, the poor, the destitute, the sick, the impoverished. You know, all of us that are able bodies, you know, that's what we're called here to do. We're called to stand up for life and help each other. And it's so important that, you know, we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, you know, instead of being critical, help people. Not everybody's supposed to be rich and wealthy. They're not the only ones that are supposed to have children. There's a lot of children born into poverty, but there's a purpose for that, and there's a reason for it. And our reasoning in our stage of life is we're here to help support people like that in any way we can.
Another way that you can stand up for life, and this is kind of indirect and it's kind of unique, is that you could go and encourage your pastor and your priest and your deacons to give homilies and talks on pro-life issues.
Mm-hmm.
And that way you don't have to say anything, but you could just maybe drop them a note or a little card in the mail or a little hint and say, hey, Father, hey, Deacon, Reverend, Mister, you know, next week is the first Sunday in Advent and we're getting ready for the feast of the greatest birth of a baby in the history of the world.
And an unexpected pregnancy.
The Christ child to a 14-year-old virgin girl who was not anticipating ever being pregnant, but when she found out, said, yes, let it be done unto me according to thy word. God, you have a plan. I don't know what it is. You know, I'm a Jewish virgin. I'm not married. What am I supposed to do? How could this be? I do not know man. You all know the story of the Nativity. And yet we're getting ready to celebrate that. And we're a short 6 weeks away. And yet we allow all of our energies to be dissipated into shopping and lights and decorations and dinners. And there's nothing wrong with any of that because it's in the realm of celebrating. But we really need to get back to thinking about what it is that we are celebrating. We are celebrating the life, the birth of our Redeemer and our Savior, who came into the world to free us from the ravages of sin and death. And so we can all be forgiven. We can all receive grace. We should prepare ourselves through sacramental confession. We should receive the sacraments. And if you do nothing else, pray around your Advent wreath every week with your family and prepare yourself for the possibility of praying to support life, promote life, defend life, and do all that you can to prepare your family to be open to life. I mean, that is so important. And, you know, even though the election's over, the most recent election is over, when the time comes, you have to inform yourself and you have to vote for life. And if that is the number one priority, aside from immigration or aside from the economy or aside from war issues or political issues or military issues or other types of issues, you need to stand up for life. And people say, well, you shouldn't be a one idea voter, that you shouldn't just vote for one issue. You really need to take it all into consideration. And that is true. But if you're voting for an individual who is pro-choice, then you really have to question about what you're saying with your vote. And you really have to question what you're saying with your behavior. And so, you know, all these issues are really, really important issues, and they're things that you need to really focus on. They're things that you need to really pray on. I had no intentions of getting involved in the Respect Life Committee in our church. I have enough other ministries and enough other things going
True.
On. And one day I was asked by somebody, why don't you be on the Respect Life Committee? And I said, okay, fine. Now I'm the head of the Respect Life Committee. And it's involved in another ministry in another direction. And we're constantly looking for ways at our parish picnic and around the holidays and around different feast days to celebrate life. We're now publishing a newsletter in our parish and sending it out to all the parishioners 3 times a year. And we're funding that through donations. And we're doing an amazing job. The people on the committee are writing articles to their own newsletter, and it's called Life Matters. And we have the rose in the corner, and we have a quote from Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a place for everything, a time to speak and a time to be silent. This is the time to speak. This is the time to stand up. This is the time to acknowledge that if you were not pro-life, you may not be here, and you may not be in this world to be able to say something. And you're coming into this world changes the entire fabric of all of creation and all of time, because once you are created, you will exist forever. You are called to immortality. You are called to holiness. And so your body and soul may separate at your earthly death, but they will become reunited at the second coming, as our church teaches. And we just had a gospel about that last week on the resurrection of life in Revelations. And we are constantly being told that we don't know what God has in store for us, but there are many mansions in his Father's house. And you want one of them to be prepared for you, and you want your family to be there. You want your children to be there. You want your spouse and your parents to be there. And so we all have to behave as brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have to support one another. We all have to pray for one another. And we all have to behave and act in a way that shows that we have total respect for life at every aspect and in every phase. And that includes, just because we have a law of the land that legitimizes the taking of human life doesn't make it right. And so you have to ask yourself, am I going to obey God's law, or am I going to obey man's law? Because when you go to your judgment, as Father Carapi says, he's not going to go to hell for anybody. When you go to your judgment, there's only 2 choices, either heaven or hell, and you're going to be in one of them for all of eternity. And so you need to make a judgment. You need to properly form your conscience. You need to pray, and you need to look upon these things with discernment and with total faith. And if you're confused about issues, you need to pray and put yourself in a position that that allows you to be called to join the sheep's, followed by the shepherd instead of the goats at the final reckoning. The most common area to defend life, as we mentioned on several different ways, are in everyday relationships and in everyday behaviors. So I know that our program is now winding down to an end. We have about 2.5 minutes left to go. And Betty and I are doing this new format. We're actually broadcasting from our private booth in our home with our own broadcast equipment. And because of some changes at the station with timing and scheduling, we wanted to continue to do our program. So unfortunately, we don't have the live call-in format that we had previously. And we kind of missed that, although we never really got a whole lot of phone calls. It was a lot of fun when we did get your calls. And so if you don't hear us giving out the call numbers, that's the reason why. And this is only the second month that we're in this format. But we would invite and encourage you to contact the radio station either by phone or via email at holyspiritradio.org and send your questions in. Click on our link, and I respond to the questions. I get them via email with an automatic uplink. And
even if you don't have a question, just send us an email. Let us know you're out there and that you're listening, and that maybe something that we've said or encouraged you to do made a difference in your life, because it helps us to be a little bit encouraged.
And if you have an idea for a topic for a program that has something to do with life that maybe you haven't heard, these programs are archived at the website of the radio station for about the past year and a half. And so you can tap into that website and listen to any of our programs and even download them into an MP3 player. So we're going to sign off now. Betty's going to end with a Hail Mary. And so please join us, and thank you for tuning in. And this program will be replayed several times at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and then again at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So we thank you. And just remember, it's Natural Family Planning for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
And God bless, and have a great week.